Bible reading this evening is found in the book of Psalms and Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge people with equity? No. In your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Their venom is like a venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God, Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them vanish like waters that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows fall short. May they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then people will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. What we have here in Psalm 58 is a powerful passage that speaks about God's justice and judgment against wicked rulers. David, who is the author, expresses his frustration with corrupt leaders who fail to uphold justice and instead spread deceit and violence. Theologians are undecided. They say this could be a time when David was being oppressed, when he was being sought by Saul, and Saul was, as the head and the king, was setting up various things which were lies and untrue about David, alienating him against everyone around. Or it could have been in the time when Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him, and David was in a difficult situation. Whatever it was, David here expresses his frustration with those who are failing to uphold justice and who are spreading violence and deceit. And basically, it breaks down into three sections. First of all, you have the corruption of the wicked in verses 1 to 5, and then the call for divine judgment in verses 6 to 9, and then finally, the vindication of the righteous in the final two verses in 10 and verse 11. This psalm, like quite a few others, is classified as an imprecatory psalm. It means it calls for divine judgment on unrighteousness. Imprecate simply means to invoke a curse upon someone or something. And so here we have this imprecatory psalm. I say there. I think there's about at least another dozen I came across. Hence, this is David's psalm. This psalm, rather, is David's prayer, calling for God's judgment upon the wicked, asking for their destruction and the removal of their power. And we see in verses 1 to 5, David asks the question of them, he challenges them, and then sort of gives the answer himself. Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge people with equity? No, in your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from the birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skilled the enchanter may be. You see, David asks the question, and then he provides the answers. Do you deal fairly? Do you deal justly? Do you judge people with equity, with fairness? No, you don't, he says. Instead, you devise wickedness, you mete out violence. Instead of truth, you spread lies. Notice that in verse 3 he says, even from birth the wicked go astray. And just as an aside from that, in Psalm 51, David describes himself. Surely, he says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Dennis spoke about humbleness this morning. And here David, he's been quite humble. He calls these people, he describes them what they are, but then he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And isn't that a stern warning to each one of us, that when we come to the scriptures, we are not looking into a mirror, we are looking into a mirror rather than a portrait. When we look at God's word, what do we see? We see ourselves, our own character. What we are, what we should be. David condemns the rulers who fail to administer justice. As he said, they're compared to venomous snakes, deaf to wisdom and righteousness. They don't pay attention to or take notice of anybody or anything. And these rulers, these officials, are exactly in the same situation. And then you see in verses 6 to 9, we come to David's imprecatory prayer. Verses 6 through to 9, break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows fall short. May they be like the slug that melts away as it moves along. Like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. In that last bit, what did they say there is, and a common situation in David's time, and in right through the early times of the Old Testament. They didn't have electric cookers or things like that we could just switch on, that we just take for granted. They had to sort of get the old fashioned out, get a pot and get it burning. And the common thing to use was to get these thorns. And what he's saying here is, which was a practical application, that using the thorns and the twigs they get, by the time you got them, like, they just blaze up quickly and burn away. And they're there, they're ignited, and they're gone before any heat has got through to the whatever you're cooking, whatever you're doing in the pot. What he's trying to say is, he's using a common understanding there, but you say, before your pots can feel the heat, they're gone. And he applies this to these wicked officials. Before you can get any further, the wicked will be swept away in an instant. But as we look at those verses in 6 to 9, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of those lions, let them vanish. And so it goes on. Wow. Would we even think of uttering a prayer like that? And I think the answer would be, oh, no. How horrendous is that? How can we say, speaking of people who are doing wrong, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out their teeth, let them vanish like water that flows away? Some believers, including preachers, tend to stay away from Psalm 58 purely because of these words, these verses here. And from other passages which have this imprecatory line to it. They stay away from them on the misunderstanding that it doesn't conform to what they understand as New Testament teaching. And they will readily quote passages such as Jesus' words as you find in Matthew 5 and 44. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Which is, yes, what we need to do. It is God's command. Jesus himself says these words. And in Proverbs 24, verse 17, we read, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. But coming back to, as I say, because of the nature and the damning statements that David, this psalm has, and other psalms also, people start to keep away from these and they discard these passages. But you see, if we discard passages of Scripture that we have decided we cannot agree with, where are we going to stop? Once you discard some verses, there'll be others and others and others, and you suddenly find you've got virtually nothing left of your Scriptures. And it's a totally a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation that people pick up when they see these verses. They're offended by them, and yet they do not really understand. Which is why, as believers, we really need to understand our theology, what we really believe, and what the Scripture says, not what we think it says. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scripture says quite plainly and quite boldly, emphatically, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We have no right to take away verses, chapters, and passages just because they don't fit in with what we think they should be. And coming back to this situation, these words that David prays here, and as we find in other verses and other passages and Psalms, if you sincerely, or if we, I'll include myself in that, if we sincerely pray the Lord's Prayer rather than just reciting it, what does it say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We so often can churn these things out and we don't really fully grasp what it's actually saying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, or your will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. And if you are praying that prayer sincerely and earnestly, you are praying an imprecatory prayer. To quote a Christian author, Roger Ellsworth, in his book, Opening Up Psalms, he says this: God's kingdom cannot come without Satan's kingdom being destroyed. God's will cannot be done on earth without the destruction of evil. Evil cannot be destroyed without the destruction of those who are workers of evil. We must realize that the glory of God demands the destruction of evil. Let's bring that right up to date. Consider, as we've seen just recently of these recent weeks and months, consider the change in the law regarding abortion. Consider the efforts to bring in the law on assisted suicide. How many of us here, and I ask myself in that, how many of us have earnestly prayed against these things? How many have we cried to our Heavenly Father that he would remove entirely the perpetrators of such evil intent and bring their efforts to an end? We really need to look at this and understand that we need to grab hold of God. We need to plead with him that he will move, that he will work against evil influences. God's enemies are our enemies. In Psalm 137, verse 8 and 9, "Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day that Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried, tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." And we might be utterly aghast at that. How can someone who trusts in a holy and loving God pray that prayer? How can they say, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks"? But you see, in Luke 19, verses 43 to 44, the Lord Jesus himself alludes to these verses. And Jesus saying, as he looks and weeps over Jerusalem, "The days will come upon when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls." Now, what we must understand to get our mind round all this is that we must understand that as with all the imperatory passages, David prays for God to intervene and remove the wicked, and we must do the same. It is not from a sense of personal revenge. David, seeing and hearing and knowing what is going on, sees the evil and how it was spreading throughout Israel, comes and cries to God, "God, you've got to do something about it." And going back to his time and the Old Testament times, they use quite strong language to express in prayer against the evil that was there. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing to the early church in Romans 12 and verses 19 and verse 20, says quite clearly, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to revenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." See, Paul's words emphasizes the need to leave room for God's wrath. God, who is perfectly just and all-knowing, it is he. He is the only one qualified to administer true justice. Unlike human retaliation, which is driven by anger, bitterness, divine justice is pure, it is impartial, and it is redemptive. Our job is to, or our requirement is to love our enemies, yes. And yet there seems to be this great contradiction. But it's a twofold thing. We have this responsibility to love our enemies. And by the very way we live out our lives, that is an example and a witness and a testimony to them. But when we see evil coming and overtaking and overflowing everywhere as it is, we have that responsibility to cry unto God. Think of the opening when we looked at the call to worship, and I particularly chose those verses in Psalm 62. As it says, that last line, "Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Do we pour our hearts out to God? Do we really cry and take hold of him and ask him, "Lord, look at that evil. What are you going to do about it? Are you just going to let it destroy our nation? Are you going to let it just do away with things which are good and wholesome? Conscious that we can do nothing, but if we take hold of God and just cry to Him, Lord, what are you going to do? It's not me, I can't do anything. What we can do is cry unto God. Indeed, we're told, are we not, in Scripture, that the prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man or a righteous woman, young or old, is very powerful. And again, in this verse, in Romans 12 and 19, it is a reference to Deuteronomy, the latter part of verse 19. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. And see, what Paul is doing by invoking these words, Paul ties his teaching to a biblical principle that vengeance belongs to the Lord and to Him alone. Vengeance is not for us. Ours is simply to cry to God and he said, encourage him. How can we, that's maybe not the right word. Well, I'm sure you understand what I mean. God says, you know, cry unto me. Come and tell me. What's your problem? That's basically what it is in modern language. Do we do that? So often it's about ourselves. A simple prayer. Oh yeah, you know, bless the sick, or bless those. In our missionary meetings, we pray for those, you know, who have been persecuted. Just be with them and bless them, Lord. What we should be doing is crying to God, Lord, look at those people. Think about it, in Damascus, we see on the news this week, the way churches have been, church full of people have been killed, blown up, and the persecution that's going on. We should be crying to God, what are you going to do, God? Your people are being persecuted. Deal with it. You are the Almighty One. You see. What are you going to do, God? What are you going to do about it? So often we fail, do we not? Romans 12:19, verse 20 challenges us as believers to let go of personal revenge, entrust all matters of justice to God, and reflect Christ's love in our interactions with others. It is a call to live with a faith that not only forgives, but also trusts in the perfect righteousness of God, that He will work out His own will. The psalm highlights the suffering caused by wicked rulers. Today, many face oppression due to corruption, discrimination, or abuse of power. And we need, as His people, to cry unto Him, as David did. And he said, David comes and he said, God, these are the problem. This is these people. What are you going to do about them? Get rid of them. It says, up to you, O God. I'm just coming before you. Do it. Get rid of them. But then in verse 10 and verse 11, we see this closing part of it. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then people will say, surely the righteous are still rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. And again, when we see these verses, I can understand why people shy away from those things. You're supposed to worship a God of love. How can you say things like that? The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked. See, the phrase, bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked, it's not a literal endorsement of violence, but it is rather a metaphor for complete justice being served. If you put it into a proper military task situation, the victor, when he sees the blood of the enemy, he knows that they have won and the enemy is defeated. And what it is saying here is quite simply, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and all evil, all sin is done away with, the righteous, when they see the, when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked, that is just this term they use, they will know. It evokes the idea that evil has been decisively defeated. And this is what God has promised in His Word. If you think back when we've gone, some time ago now, when we went through the studies of Revelation, it tells us that the saints in heaven are crying out before God, before the throne. There is concern in heaven. What are you going to do about it, God? When will we be avenged? Not a personal vendetta. We have sinfulness in our hearts. We cannot fully understand, grasp what it really is to have God avenge us. It's not meaning avenge us like we would avenge someone. Someone says something or does something to us which is hurtful. In our hearts and minds, you know, we probably wouldn't admit to this, but I'm going to get my own back on them. That's not what it's about. The revenge is coming from God. When we see God working and God doing what He said He's going to do, that all sin and corruption and evil will be done away with. And in verse 11, the people will say, then the people will say, surely the righteous are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. These verses emphasize that although it may appear that evil goes unpunished and injustice prevails, and as we look around our land, as we look further afield on the news, as we read in the newspapers, as we listen to what's going on in other countries, we see that evil seems to be going on and getting worse and worse and worse. And it seems that evil goes on unpunished and injustice prevails. But we must be sure of this one thing. God's justice is ultimately sure and complete. Proverbs 10 verse 25 says this, which to me sums it all up. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more, but the righteous are secure forever. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. When the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. How great is our God! This is why David came and earnestly cried out to God, God, look at this evil that's going on. Look what it's doing to my people. What are you going to do about it? He came not out of personal revenge, but an assuredness that God would hear and that God would answer, that ultimately, and indeed we say, you know, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We acknowledge that at times it is hard to comprehend it, to understand it. And yet we thank you, O God, that you have spoken to your people through your word. You have promised that one day you shall return, that the Lord Jesus shall come at the end of time, and that all that is evil, all that is corrupt, all that is ungodly, all that we endure in this life will be done away. The wicked shall be no more. In the instant, in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, and they will be gone. And yet your people will remain secure for all eternity. O gracious God, we pray indeed that you might indeed move in this land and wherever your people are being persecuted, that we might see your hand at work. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.